Okay, it's time to begin our class this morning. I have material that I've handed out. Most of you have a copy. Not everyone does. I only made 25 copies last night, and it's kind of a struggle to get everything out. Now, Tommy Davis is in the back right now on the copy machine making some extra copies, so if you will, make sure that you get one after you leave, or if not, we will have the material ready for you next week. I'll make some more copies then. But it's we've left our study of Revelation, beginning a new study this morning with the new quarter on learning how to study the Bible. Went from 81 sessions in Revelation to 13 in this study. So we're going to follow the quarter basic parameters there and have a 13-lesson study. So we'll be following the quarters as the youngsters do just this particular time. Don't always like to do that because sometimes it takes longer to cover things, but I have 13 lessons that I am in the midst of preparing. What you have in your packet is the first two lessons plus some supplemental materials, and we'll look at those things in just a few moments' time. Let's have a word of prayer to begin our time together, and then we'll get started. Most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this time, we are grateful that you are our God. Grateful for this opportunity that we have to address you as our Father in prayer with that knowledge that you love us and that you care for us. We're so thankful that we can pray to you and our intercessions will be heard and answered. Dear Father, at this time we pray that you be with us in this class, that our hearts may be in tune with your will, that we might learn better how to study your word, that we may know your will more completely. And we ask your blessings upon this effort. We're also thankful, dear Father, for the fact that you have given us a measure of health in our lives and you care for us. We recognize that there are many of our number who are ill and who are in need of your help, and we pray for them. Dear Father, we are thankful that you do show that concern for our physical welfare. But finally, dear Father, we're aware of the spiritual welfare that comes as a result of the blessings we receive through your Son. We're so thankful for his life and his death and his resurrection. We pray that everything we do will be done to glorify you and him. And we pray it in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so we are again discussing how to study the Bible. And I just wanted to note on the inside page, you have the table of contents, which has the titles of the 13 lessons. Now, some of those will not make sense to you, and that's okay. We're going to start off today by talking about why Bible study is so important, and as we get through the remainder of those, we're going to look at commentaries, we're going to look at word studies, we're going to look at Bible encyclopedias, online resources. I want to spend one lesson showing you how to utilize our website, the Sound Teaching website, as a teaching tool both for others as well as to become more familiar with it yourself. And then we'll spend the last 4 weeks kind of as in a lab setting where we're going to get practical. We're going to talk about how to establish Bible class materials and sermon materials and have you actually prepare a Bible class and prepare a sermon. Even the ladies can do that because it's very beneficial to learn how to outline and to have a cogent set of materials that can be used to present God's Word. And it's certainly something could be done in personal work situations, for example. So that's basically what we're going to do. And you'll notice at the bottom of that page there are some supplemental materials. Now, I'll give you an example of these things, but the thing I wanted to do, if you'll look up on the board, is to show you where I have put this on our Sound Teaching page so that you will not have to copy and paste the supplemental materials or to write them out by hand. You can simply go to the website and to get them. So on our Sound Teaching site, you'll notice at the top, and you may not be able to read this well, and that's fine, but there are a number of menus at the top, events, sermon archives, online. Bible study is what we're talking about. It's located at about in the middle at the top. And you can click on that particular tab, and the very first one that's going to come up is the learning how to study the Bible class. And so if you click on the Learning How to Study the Bible class, it takes you to the Learning How to Study the Bible page, which is the page that contains all of these materials. And what you'll do, if you'll scroll down that page, you will find the list of items that you can click on to obtain in that form. So the curriculum, for example, what you have in your hands will be up there in both Microsoft Word format as well as a PDF file, and I'll update those until all 13 lessons are completed. Right now, what you have in your hands is what is up online. In addition, there are four different YouTube sites that you can go to where faithful men are preaching sermons and teaching classes, and you can have access to other teaching. The fifth one, Mark Mayberry, it's on his own website that he has his videos, but the others are YouTube, and you can click on the links there and go directly to those sites. So that will give you some information that you can utilize in your Bible study. There is also sermon audio from Kyle Campbell at the Luke 287 congregation in Lufkin, and also Joe Price at the Mount Baker Church in Bellingham, Washington. Then there are two courses on how to mark your Bible. We're going to talk a little bit about these when we get into the helps, but you can click on those and go get the directions on how to do that. One's a PDF file and the other is a little bit more extensive. The one that Chris Emerson utilizes is a color marking program. He's got videos and a lot of other things to help you and to explain how to do it, to make it easier for you to find the things and to find major themes in the books and such. The second one, which is called Mark Your Bible, that is a PDF file that was written by Edward Brulette and Jeff Asher, is doctrinal in its nature. And you have doctrinal topics. It's designed for personal work, and you put those topics in the beginning of your Bible with the first verse to follow, and then it's like a chain reference as you go from one verse to another, to where you can follow it along and find the material that is needful in order to answer questions of that nature. And then finally, there are three Bible reading scenarios that are actually I printed up. They're in the back of the material. One is reading the entire Bible in 90 days. If you're really feeling, adventurous, we'll say that. If you're feeling adventurous and you can give aside between 30 minutes and 45 minutes, depending on how fast you read, every single day to read the Bible, you can read the Bible through in 3 months' time. But there is also a couple of yearly schedules that are found there that you have access to, and you can click on those links as well. So, the final thing I want to make note of is at the very bottom of the page, there are the audio and sermon and video of the classes. So if you miss a class, you can scroll to the bottom. And as soon as we finish this class and I get home and can upload those things, the links to the audio and the video of each lesson would be present. So that's one of the ways which we can help one another in study, going through that electronic format. And I just wanted you to make note of that. So, with those things aside, what we want to do today is to study the question, talk about the question, why is Bible study important? If we're going to say, learn how to study, well, why do I need to spend time? And I think we could go so far as not to just say Bible study is important, but Bible study is necessary. And it comes down somewhat to the concept of discipleship. What is a disciple? A disciple is an individual who is a learner. If we are disciples of Christ, we learn not just about Christ, but we learn His teachings. We learn the principles by which He guides His life, the principles that He says are important. We incorporate them into our lives. And we cannot be true disciples unless we know what Jesus stands for and what Jesus teaches and what principles He supplies. First thing I want you to note here is that when we talk about why Bible study is important, you'll note the text of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that is at the top of that first lesson, which states in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, that idea of diligence, King James actually translated this way, study to show yourself approved unto God. That diligence is in study because it is what enables us to rightly divide the word of truth. And you'll note that that is necessary because If you do not have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth, then it is a cause for shame. And so it is an important thing. It is, in fact, a necessary thing. And it becomes evident that it is important and necessary when we talk about the fact, first of all, that Bible is God's will for man. And when we say that, we want to emphasize that we're talking about things that are God's words rather than the words of men. Now, there are individuals who would deny that that is the case, but the Bible states for itself that it is indeed inspired. And when we say inspired, that's what we mean. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a passage that you're all familiar with. Anybody need a copy? Because Tommy has a few extra copies. Okay, then we'll have them available for at the end or next week. Notice this. The Bible is God's will for man, and it says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, when we talk about inspiration, the world uses the word inspiration differently than what we do as Christians. When you say, I was inspired to paint this painting, or I was inspired to write this poem, there is not any claim in that concept of inspiration that something else moved me. It was more my own emotions or something clicked in my mind when I saw a particular thing that caused me to want to do something. That's what inspiration usually is referred to as being, but not in Scripture. The word inspiration there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or inspired of God, is the Greek word theopneustos. The word theo, like theology, means God, and the word pneustos, from whence we get pneumatic or pneumonia, has reference to air or breathing. So literally, the word theopneustos means God breathed. In other words, God is the one who has said these things. He used the agency of men and their pens, but it is God who spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke. You'll notice in Second Peter in chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, the passage teaches us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy is not by the will of men. It is by the will of God. And then again in 2 Peter in chapter 3, there is an example of that claim being made when the Apostle Peter talks about the writings of Paul. Now, the writings of Paul we have with us today. We have Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. All of those were written by Paul, possibly Hebrews as well. Those are the writings of Paul. Notice what the Apostle Peter has to say about them in verse 15 of the text. He says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. The Apostle Paul had wisdom given to him by God. In all of his epistles, verse 16, speaking in them of things which are some hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So the Scriptures, which typically in the New Testament had reference to the Old Testament Scriptures, also has reference to the writings of the Apostle Paul, who has wisdom given to him. What we find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament is God's will. And as a result of that, it is what we must follow in order to please God. Hence, we get that concept of the necessity of Bible study. Okay, then we go to the next point that is in the list. And I guess I need to stop. Some of this is going to be interaction. Some of it will have to be lecture because of the nature of the study. But we also have questions, you'll notice, at the bottom of the page that we want to talk a little bit about. And we'll try to answer if we've got time at the end of our time today. But does anyone have any questions about what we talked about with regard to the concept of inspiration or anything that you would like to add? Okay, then the second point is that the Bible is enough. The Bible is sufficient. In other words, if you have God's Word and you study God's Word, what you have is enough to get you to where you want to go, because that's what God intended for it to do. Going back to the text in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we talked about Scripture being inspired of God, and it is profitable. This is what it's good for: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. If you have God's will and you know God's will, then you are fully equipped. Now, when we say perfect, we don't mean sinless here. We mean that if you have it, you have all that you need in order to be the kind of person, the kind of man, or the kind of woman that you need to be. And so it is sufficient. It fully equips us in our direction that we want to go. There are some passages in Psalm 119 which establish this truth. I would like you to turn in your Old Testament to Psalm 119, if you will now. And you may be familiar with that psalm as being the longest one, the longest psalm, the longest chapter that is found in God's Word. But if you have read it before, you're aware of the fact that it is, in fact, a treatise, a discussion of the wonderful nature of God's law, God's will. And there's some verses I wanted to read for you and have you read. Would anyone like to read verses 1 through 3 to start off our time together? Any of the men would like to do that? Josh, please.
Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways.
Okay. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time discussing each of these passages, but I want you to note what it does for them, what is stated about the glory and the grandeur of God's will and what it accomplishes in the lives of men. And that statement is very, very clear, especially in verse 3. They do no iniquity because they walk in his ways. How about verses 9 through 11? 9 through 11. Yes, Josh.
How can a young man cleanse his ways by taking heed with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
Okay, so again, note. The word's in your heart. That means you have embraced it, you have learned it, you know it, so that you may not sin. Now, again, we could read an entire chapter to get these points in mind. Notice verses 33 through 37. 33, the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way." So again, we've got plenty of these passages. I've got a few more I wanted to read, 69 through 72. Would someone like to read 69? Yes, 69 through 72, Tommy.
"The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, and I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver."
Okay. Now, I want you to know the contrast that is given here, because the psalmist, in talking about those who were his antagonists, those who were his enemies, so we can state that as a principle with regard to those who are unrighteousness and opposed to righteousness, there is that great contrast between them. When it states, interestingly, in verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie," verse 70, "Their heart is as fat as grease." That kind of an explanation, but in contrast to that, he was one who was seeking after the precepts of God. How about verses 92 and 93? Someone like to read that? 92 and 93.
"Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life."
Okay, understand that the concept of life, spiritual life, in our case, certainly, is derived from the precepts of God. The last one I wanted to note, and I'll read that for you, is found in verses 97, going through verse 104 of the text. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. They're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts I get understanding. And therefore I hate every false way. So again, you'll notice the dependence upon God's law and God's will, how that brings life and brings wisdom. I think it's interesting in this particular text how he talks about how his knowledge surpasses his teachers and the ancients. Now, I want you to think about that for a few moments. We stand upon the shoulders of giants. You've heard that stated with regard to the principles of science. We stand upon the shoulders of giants, and they'll talk about Galileo. And they'll talk about Charles Darwin, and they'll talk about Albert Einstein and all of these individuals and how they have learned from them and how they progress science by depending upon those principles that were met before. But when you talk about Galileo and you talk about Charles Darwin and you talk about Albert Einstein and those kinds of individuals, they don't know as much as we know. Now, why is that? Well, they may be smarter than we are, they may have more degrees, and they may have much more knowledge in physical things, but what's most important? Most important thing are the spiritual things. That's what this writer is saying. I want to go to heaven, and I want to please God. And I know that the way in which I will go to heaven and please God is by allowing these paths to direct me. Josh is right here on the table. By allowing these paths to direct me. And if that's the case, if I do that, then even though I may not have the intellect and not have the book knowledge that others have, I'm still ahead of the game because I know something that they do not. And it's when you look at Jesus, for example, in his teaching, we're told that the common people heard him gladly, but the religious leaders of the day, they rejected him. So who was ahead? Who knew more? Who was further along? It was the common people rather than those religious leaders and those students of the law back then, because they were listening to what Jesus had to say. And so the same principle applies for us as well. And we can say the Bible is indeed sufficient to direct our paths in righteousness. Questions, comments about that? Or anything about that text in the book of Psalms? I actually, you may have something familiar to you. You may want to be glancing through when we're talking about this. One of the questions at the bottom, and this is one of those unfortunate things, I couldn't give you this stuff a week before, but is to find something in the book of Psalms, in chapter 119 or the 119th Psalm, some verse that you like, that appeals to you in regard to this, with regard to the significance of God's word and his will. So we'll allow you, if you have something in mind, to share that with us a bit later. The third thing that we want to talk about is that the Bible is sufficient to direct our paths in righteousness. So when we talk about that, it is sufficient in directing our paths in righteousness. Problem is, I've got real fat fingers and a real small thing that I've got to touch. Concerning that, again, I want you to note, we talked the previous text, it's sufficient, the Bible is God's word for men and sufficient to direct our paths in righteousness from that 100 Psalm. The next one is, and I didn't move it, that's why I was messed up. The next one is, a love for God's will is a love for God himself. So, this is the next point, a love for God himself. All right, so I want you to notice John 14:15. John 14:15 is a very simple declaration that is given by Jesus, where he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When we talk about love today, do you love Jesus? Well, if I go out into let's put it this way. Sunday morning, text tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some forsaking the assembly. In other words, Today's the Lord's Day. People meet to worship God. There are a lot of people driving by. I see cars after cars go by. And they're not doing that, are they? They're driving by doing other things. Whenever the it warms up on Sunday morning early, I go to the Quick Trip to get a donut, to come in here and get prepared and study. And at the Quick Trip, there are people that are filling up their coolers and dropping in the beer and filling up the tanks of gas in their motor their boats or four wheelers or whatever, so they can go and have fun on Sunday afternoon or Sunday morning. That's what the world does. Ask them, "Do you love Jesus?" And they'll say, "Oh yes, I love Jesus." And again, that's just one example of what we're talking about, a love for Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus has the right to define what love for Him is? He is the Lord. He is the one who makes the rules. And so He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, how can you love Jesus if you don't know what His commandments are? That's a simple point. These things are logical. There's nothing deep about them. But Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I tell you to do." That is an indication of loyalty. It is an indication of dedication to Him, of being an individual who is indeed a disciple. Paul, as we read at the very beginning of our time together in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We can also go back to the words of the psalmist, and we noted in verses 137 through 144 of the text. In verse 140, he says, "Your word is pure, therefore your servant loves it." Verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." And so again, we have this understanding that it is God's will, and if you love God, it must be that you love His will, because that's how Jesus defines love for Him. And that's how God defines love for Him. So that's something to keep in mind as well. Questions, comments up to this point? All right. So we're basically setting a standard that the next 12 weeks are important because of the points that we're making in our lesson today. And the final one that we want to make note of in this this lesson is that Bible study helps are beneficial, but there is a difference that I want to make note of. The difference in studying about the Bible instead of studying the Bible. And boy, that is a problem. I think that it's interesting. I've talked to a number of people in some of the denominations who went to seminary. And I'll ask them the question, "What did you get your master's in cemetery?" And they'll, I don't have anything in mind as to what they say, but it's not in God's Word. You know, it's in interfaith communications, or it's in ministry to financial ministry, or it's in, it's all sorts of weird things that come up. And what has happened with a lot of people, and it can be something that can impact us as well, is we began to study about the Bible rather than studying the Bible itself. We have books that are devotional. We have books that will talk about Jesus, but then go off in their own directions with their own human philosophies and such. But there are other problems that sometimes arise. People will be interested in Bible geography because they like geography. There are a lot of people that like geography. I don't understand those people, but there are a lot of people that like geography. And so they're interested in knowing capitals, and they're interested in knowing cities. Perhaps they're interested in archaeology and those things that have been uncovered, which are very interesting, certainly. I do like archaeology. And so they study and they become experts in that. Now, they may not know what God's Word says as it applies to us and what we must do to be saved. You remember what the psalmist is writing in Psalm 119? What he's saying is, "Your precepts, your commandments, your law, your will." And they may know the history of Jerusalem. They may know how many times it was destroyed and rebuilt. They may know who inhabited it before the Israelites got there. They may know about the history of the conflict that existed between the Ammonites and the Philistines and all of those kinds of things. Be very versed in those kinds of things, and yet they haven't studied the Bible. They've just studied something about the Bible. We could say the same thing with military tactics. You know, some people just find it amazing to read through the battles concerning the Israelites and the battles that were fought and the military tactics that were learned. And they could tell you all about those kinds of things because that interests them. And I'm not saying that anything of that is wrong. It's certainly not. But when we're talking about studying God's Word, His will. That's what the Old Testament was. It was a covenant. The will of God, the agreement that God had with His people. I shall be your God, you shall be my people. Come out from among them, be separate, touch no unclean thing, and I will be a God to you, and you shall be my people. That's something that applies to us as well in the New Covenant, as the Apostle Paul made that application. We look at those things. The important thing is to study God's Word for the intention of learning what God requires of us and how we get to where we want to be and what He has revealed to us so that we can know what those things are. And we can get sidetracked in regard to that. And some people will have a gigantic library that are full of volumes and volumes and volumes of books, and they read all of those books, but they seldom actually open the Bible itself. And that's a problem. And that's something I want to keep in mind, because in the next 12 weeks, we're going to be talking about Bible helps, resources that you can use to gain a better understanding of the Bible. You realize that there are some individuals that say, you know, we ought not to do anything except open the Bible, and that's it. We ought not to do anything else, and that's wrong, but I do want you to notice that there is a danger. I want you to go with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to make a point from there. So when we're talking about books that you can purchase, or maybe even, and there are many of these, online resources or PDF files of these books that are free now, to where you don't have to pay a penny in order to gain the access to these books, the websites, the videos, the articles that we've mentioned, those other resources. Well, what those should be is utilized to increase your understanding of God's will. But you need to keep the word help in mind, because when we talk about all of those resources are written by men. If they increase our understanding of God's word, fine, but if they change our understanding to something other than what God's word teaches, then they're a problem. And they can cause a lot of problems for us. But it is interesting in Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 5, when the people found the law of God that had been lost. And here they are in the restoration of Jerusalem, the restoration of the temple. The remnant is returning. We're told that Ezra opened the book of the law in the sight of all the people. And he was standing above the people. This is Nehemiah 8 in verse 5. He was standing above the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice the respect for God's law that is found there. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hadajah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. So these are all the individuals who had a position to where they had an understanding of that law. Notice they helped the people to understand the law. We need help sometimes to understand God's will. They helped the people to understand the law. The people stood in their place. They read distinctly from the book. Notice this is the way in which they help people understand the law. They read from the book, and then they gave the sense. And what does that mean? They gave the meaning. So that's what I just did just then. When I said they gave the sense, what does that mean? They gave the meaning. That was instruction so that you would understand. Now, most of you got it already. I understand that. I'm not supplying any great wisdom in making that point. But that's what a preacher does. You realize that a preacher is a commentator on the Scripture. Now, he is bound to explain Scripture, not to deviate from it, That's why in Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the apostles were teaching truth. And so that nobility is something that all of us are enjoined to have. Whenever I preach from the pulpit, don't take my word for it. Study God's word to determine if the explanations that I'm giving, the sense that I'm giving, is actually so. If so, accept it. If not, reject it. But I'm a commentator. That's what I am. When I teach God's law, giving you explanations of what God's law means, I am subject to being fallible, to make mistakes. And you have to understand and recognize that. It's interesting to me that some Christians, they'll say, well, you know, we listen to preaching, I listen to preaching, but boy, you should never read a commentary. You should never read a Bible encyclopedia. You should never read this, should never read that. Just study the Bible, not buy books about the Bible. Well, but you can use the books about the Bible to study the Bible, and that's the point. Because those things can help give you a sense of what is being said, and that's the only use that they have. That is the only reason why they would be important and helpful. If you're having a hard time understanding God's Word, there's a particular passage that you just don't really understand that well, what do you do? Go to a preacher, go to an elder, go to someone who has more knowledge than you, open a book and read their explanation of it and test it according to the Word of God, whether it makes sense, whether it is indeed true. And that can benefit you as you study God's Word. But recognize this, that they are the works of men, and that everything that you do when you are studying is a study of God's Word for the purpose of knowing His will for you, that you might please Him and spend an eternity in heaven. That's why you study the Bible. You may have other interests and pursue those interests if you want, but do not neglect that primary purpose, and that is, I need to know the precepts of God. I need to know the commandments of God so that I can be acceptable to Him. And so I want to study so that I become aware of those things. Remember, it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Okay? Anybody have questions before we get into the question? Yes, Rule. Comments. What sense?
Well, that God would be there to help instruct their mind, too. That, like with Ezra, the old prophets, that was God not far enough their supernatural understanding at that time.
Well, that's one thing to keep in mind, is that when we're talking about prophets, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But when we're talking about the directions that are given, the prophets did not go outside of what the Word of God actually taught, which is understandable, but at the second time, not everyone has that supernatural ability and the supernatural ability to teach, and that was not supplied always in every generation. When you look at this, there may be, and we can go through and find examples of prophets found there, but just because Ezra was a priest did not mean that he had a supernatural understanding. In other words, that God was directing him on what to tell, or that these people did here. These are individuals who were versed in the law, had a familiarity with the law, who were teaching it. I would just hasten to say that throughout the ages, even during times of miraculous understanding and the direct declaration of those things before the Bible was complete, that primarily the teaching that is done is not inspired teaching. In every generation, you have, for example, in Acts chapter 8, as the disciples scattered and went everywhere preaching the word, some of them no doubt would have inspired abilities, but others were just sharing the message of the gospel that they had heard themselves and teaching people those things.
And I think you pointed out last week also that something that's really important right now here, and with all men,
oh yeah, reverence.
Yeah.
The holiness, the reverence, bowing down, the heart. Realize what you wrote a lot. How many major people are involved in this individual? If it isn't done with reverence and awe and hope.
Yeah, that's a good point. I want you to think about this. In the 16th century, with the invention of Gutenberg's printing press, there was affected a great change in the world. Doesn't mean that the Bible became common in its printing, but that was the first time it could be mass produced, and it became more common to the point today where it's ubiquitous. You can find Bibles everywhere. You can find Bibles in hotel rooms, you know, and have been for generations. Here at this particular time, this was special. The scroll was unrolled and the law began to be declared and all of the people stood there. It was a special thing. And I'm afraid sometimes the ubiquity of Bibles, the fact that they're everywhere, make them a little bit too common for us. And we need to keep in mind the respect and reverence that is shown in the reading of the law and have that same reference ourselves today. We're almost out of time, and of course the questions, again, these are bonuses if we don't get to them in any particular lesson, and some of them won't have questions, then that's fine. But I just want to go over them quickly, so instead of asking and answering, I'll just ask and answer myself. And that is the consequence of rejecting God's will for man. The text is John 12, if anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And so you come to the condemnation of God if you reject God's words, his words. Question number two, is there a danger in being ignorant of God's will? Well, Hebrews 5 talks about drifting because though you once knew the rudiments of the gospel, you no longer remember them and need to be taught again. And the indication in chapter 6 is that individuals once were enlightened but have fallen away. The latter end is worse than the beginning because these individuals, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance because they have rejected, they no longer retain God's word in their lives. Question three, through Psalm 119, two or three verses that indicate the importance and power of God's word to share with the class. I might just ask you, rather than sharing those things, is go through Psalm 119 and find just a two-verse or a one-verse declaration of the importance and the greatness of God's word and the impact it has on your life, and memorize that. And just have it with you always so that whenever there is that question or the tiredness that comes because much study is wearisome to the flesh and you may be discouraged in your study, the importance of it, you'll have that to fall back on. Question number four, what is a disciple? That is a learner, as we mentioned before. How does a disciple signify love for the teacher? By embracing into his own life the principles that the teacher espouses. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we've got to learn to be like He is, to live our lives as He lived His. And then what are some books and resources that might replace the Bible itself as authoritative in the minds of men? You remember that the Pharisees had their traditions, and their traditions supplanted. They made the Word of God of none effect because of their traditions. Same thing can happen today. The Talmud is a book of traditions from the rabbinical teachings. The Catholic Church has their traditions. Creeds of men like the Methodist discipline and the Pope's declarations. Councils and convictions. What are we going to believe with regard to sexuality these days? What are we going to believe about whether women can preach in churches these days? Well, let's have a convention and let's vote on it. And that's what we're going to practice. That supplants God's Word. False testaments like the Book of Mormon. And Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures, where they take a completely different book as their guide as they seek to live for God rather than what the Bible teaches us. Two important ones for us. Self. Self. We can supplant God's Word. I know that's what it says, but that's not what I think. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul had told them how to treat that individual who was sinful. And they said, nah, we're not going to treat him that way. That's arrogance. We can become prideful. And then finally, preachers. Preachers. Why do I believe what I believe? Well, because my preacher said so. If I ever hear any of you saying that with regard to me, I'm going to be upset with you. Because that's not an authority. And it should not be. And so you take what God's Word says and you live by it. So that's why it's important, why Bible study is important. And we'll stop there and give you an opportunity to have the materials. Again, there are a few extra copies that are up here at the front that you can take if you need it. We'll have some more available next week with a couple of more, at least a couple of more of the lessons prepared as well. Thank you for your kind attention today.